Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Grider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everybody, and welcome to this edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Grider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and tonight, for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. I was talking with a friend recently on the subject of church unity and schisms in the body of Christ, and it got me thinking about the tremendous changes that have taken place over the last 10 years within the Christian church that Jesus started and within the Roman Catholic counterfeit. In an amazing coincidence, I found myself in verses 20 and 21 of John chapter 17, certainly very pertinent to us living here at the end of the church age. John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21 say, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." And then Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 and 26 say that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we're looking at the subject of Christian unity within the Christian church that is made up of thousands of denominations. Is such a thing even possible? This is the matter at hand that we will be discussing within the filter of our King James Bibles, a book so deadly that Catholics tried to blow up the English Parliament and assassinate King James I in the process. We will also be discussing a unity speech given by Roman agent Tony Palmer as he infiltrated the charismatic movement on a mission from the Vatican. Tonight's Bible study on Christian unity will be a wild ride, so put on your big boy pants and come join us as we search the scripture of truth in God's preserved word, the King James Bible. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for all these that you've gathered live in the chat room and people listening live around the world, and for all the thousands more that will be listening in the archives, God. We pray, Lord, that your Son would be lifted up tonight, that you would send your Holy Spirit to be with us, Lord. And we ask you, Father God, as we open up the pages of your preserved word, we ask you to meet with us as we always invite you, Lord. And we ask you to come and lead and guide and lead us into all truth. John chapter 17 is such an amazingly important chapter in the Bible so that we can understand what our true calling and our true commission actually is. And Father God, if there's one listening tonight who doesn't know you in full pardon and forgiveness of their sins, we pray that something would be said and done that would lead a lost soul to you. And we commit this time to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good evening, everybody. Glad you're here tonight. And nice to see a full chat room. Everybody excited about opening up the scriptures and seeing what the Lord would have for us tonight. We're going to be in John chapter 17 primarily, but we're going to be looking at the subject of church unity. And if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you know that the Christian church is like a piece of glass that at one time was a piece of glass and somebody dropped it. I'm not saying that God dropped it, because that's not true. I'm just simply saying, in my example, in my illustration, think of the Christian church like a piece of glass that started out as one solid piece, and then it got dropped and it broke into literally a thousand different pieces. That's the Christian church today. And we're going to look at John chapter 17. And there's some very, very important things there for us to pay attention to in John 17. And I'm going to be playing some clips tonight because I want you to hear from the people that I like to call affectionately the opposition. And we're going to hear from the opposition tonight. And I want you to hear what they have to say. I don't want to simply quote them. It's important that you hear what they have to say for yourselves. Very, very glad that you're here with us tonight. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my, what a great song that is. That was my daughter Kelsey singing that, and I love to hear her sing to me. She has a voice like an angel, and I hope that song was a blessing for you as well. Here's a very, very exciting announcement that we made just a few hours ago. Billboard number 4 has gone up here in beautiful downtown St. Augustine. And we are excited to announce that the NTEB Gospel Witness Billboard number 4 is now up and witnessing to St. Augustine drivers headed to Interstate 95. And I wrote, please pray that the Lord will continue to bless our efforts with this new billboard and that there will be an awakening among the mockers and scoffers here in America's oldest city. There may be no international revival coming. Scripture says the opposite for our day. But what a joy it would be to see one or two lost souls get their ticket for Flight 777 before it is too late to take that trip. And I closed the article by saying thank you to everybody that is donating to our Gospel Witness Billboard program and praying and sharing our links. It is because of your prayers and your giving that we are able to do this. I want you to think about this. We have 4 billboards up at the same time, and they are witnessing Scripture and St. Augustine. For those of you who don't know, St. Augustine is a really, really, really big city It's a town. It's a township. There's a downtown city. It's America's oldest city. And we get about 8 million tourists who come here each and every year. So you could absolutely put up four billboards in downtown St. Augustine. You probably could put up a dozen billboards in St. Augustine. That's how big St. Augustine is. Millions and millions of tourists come here every single summer. And we have, just in kind of like a perimeter, we're starting to surround the exits in and the exits out of downtown St. Augustine. And people tell me every single day that they're seeing the billboards, and people are starting to walk into the bookstore here in 701 Market Street in St. Augustine. And it is a blessing. The Lord is working and moving in a very mighty and powerful way. So I just want to start today's Bible study by saying how grateful that I am to everybody that donates and gives and prays and shares our links. It's because you guys do that, that we can do these great, mighty things that we're daring to do for the Lord. We can do it because we're all banding together as a church family. And it's kind of funny. Tonight, the Bible study tonight is on Christian unity. And I don't know about the rest of the world, and I don't know about the thousands of denominations of Christian churches around the world, but within the Now the End Begins family of Bible believers, we are very, very united. And so I thank you very, very much to everybody who supports this ministry. And if you would like to donate to the Gospel Witness Billboard Program, you can donate through Waygiver, you can donate through PayPal, you can send us a check in the mail. The more you give, the more we will do. And that's a promise that I've always made, and it's a promise that I'm very, very happy to keep. So if you would like to donate to the Gospel Witness Billboard Program, just go to nowtheendbegins.com. The donation links are on every page. Just click one, and we will be very, very happy if you would join with us, pray for us, lift us up to the Lord. We are one united church family here at Now the End Begins, and that makes me very, very happy to see how everybody comes together. So thank you. Thank you very much. In just a few minutes, we're going to be getting started tonight with tonight's Bible study. We're going to be in John chapter 17, and we're going to be talking about Christian unity.
Thank you. swelling river, like a warrior I shall come. Then I mean to shout salvation and go singing glory home. I'm a soldier bound for glory. I'm a soldier going home. Come and hear me tell my story. All who love the Savior come. I love Jesus, hallelujah. I love Jesus, yes I do. I love Jesus, He's my Savior. Jesus smiles and loves me too. I'm a soldier bound for glory. I'm a soldier going home. Come and hear me tell my story. All who love the Savior come.
This morning we did an incredible story, Chrislam Update. See the first images of the construction progress on the Abrahamic Family House in Abu Dhabi of the One World Religion headquarters. And this morning we brought you this breaking news story taking place in the Middle East in Abu Dhabi. And finally we get some photographic evidence of the progress from something called the Abrahamic Family House in Abu Dhabi, a multi-faith place of worship. And you remember that back in 2019, we told you that Pope Francis had met with the highest-ranking imam in Sunni Islam in Abu Dhabi, and he brought a covenant. And we call it the Chrislam Covenant. Pope Francis calls it the Declaration of Human Fraternity. And they kissed each other on the mouth and they signed that covenant. And then 2 years later, you have the Abraham Accords. And all these people have come together. Pope Francis, Mohammed bin Zayed, Donald Trump, Benjamin Netanyahu, Jared Kushner, the Abraham Accords. And all these things are leading the world to the Daniel 9:27 covenant confirmation that the Jews are going to make with Antichrist. Daniel 9:27 tells us, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Habakkuk tells us that God will work a work in the end times that we won't believe, even as we see it coming to pass. And brother, is that ever true? For decades, end times prophecy watchers have written books and made movies warning us about the coming one world religion that we see in Revelation chapter 13. And now that it's actually happening, the vast majority of those same people seem to be silent. Why is that? Well, if you go to nowtheendbegins.com and you read our article on the first images of construction progress on the Abrahamic Family House in Abu Dhabi, you're going to get your answer. And it's an amazing thing that we are watching Bible prophecy that is laid dormant for 2,000, 3,000, in some cases up to 3,500 years. That's how long ago the scripture of truth told us that these things were going to come to pass. And we're watching them come to pass here in 2021. So they say that they are right on track for opening up the Abrahamic Family House in Abu Dhabi sometime in 2022. So it's incredible seeing the progress. I've told you guys many times when we used to do Bible studies back in the mid-90s, and we used to say, I wonder how long it's going to take until such and such a thing happens. And here we are in 2021, and the vast majority of the things that we used to study about in our Bible studies that we used to do years ago, the vast majority of those things have either already come true or they are in the process of coming true. And how exciting is that? To me, it is very, very exciting. And we are living in the days of prophecy. In just a few minutes, we're going to be getting started with our Bible study tonight. We're going to be in John chapter 17, and we're going to be looking at Christian unity.
In sin I was living, no thought was I giving of dying and where I would go. I was looking and buying, so hard was I trying to gain all this world had to hold. No peace and no pleasure could I even measure with all that I had to gain. I repented and prayed, Christ save me that day. Now I have got something to say. I'm not going to hell. I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell.
Now my life's worth living, since I've been forgiven. Christ made a real change in me. I'm no longer crying when I think about dying, 'cause heaven is waiting for me. Now Satan's still lying, he's always trying to lead you down the wrong way. Just call on Christ's name, he'll save you today. Then look back to Satan and say,
I'm not going to hell. I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell.
No,
I'm not going to hell.
Because
I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell. Because I'm saved by His power divine.
Yes, I'm saved.
I'm saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved. I'm not going to hell.
In John chapter 17, starting in verse 4, Jesus says, "And I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known all the things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out of thee. From thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." Tonight, with our Bible study, we're going to be in John chapter 17 primarily. We are going to cover the entire chapter of John 17, so make sure you have your King James Bibles handy. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 8:4, Where the word of a king is, there is power. The book of Hebrews says that the word of God is quick and powerful. Is your Bible quick and powerful? Do you have the sword of the Spirit? Or do you have a rubber sword? Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what the Bible says about itself. Tonight we're going to be looking John chapter 17, and of course, as we always do, we will be bouncing around quite a lot, comparing Scripture with Scripture. Sola Scriptura, that was the rallying cry of the Reformation, and it doesn't matter whether you're a Protestant or not. The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that... It went right out of my head. How funny is that? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't work your way to heaven. We don't work to get saved. We don't work to stay saved. Here in the church age, we are saved by grace through faith alone. And in just about 3 minutes, we're going to get started. Glad you're here with us tonight.
Are you disappointed? Are you desperate for help? You know what it's like to be tired and only a shell of yourself. You start to believe you don't have what it takes, 'cause it's all you can do just to move, much less finish the race. But don't forget what lies ahead. Heaven to us, but make no mistake, there's still more to come when our flesh and our bone are no longer between where we are right now and where we're meant to be. When all that's been lost is made whole. We'll be right back.
Heavenly Father, we come before you one more time and we ask for your blessing on tonight's Bible study. Mary asked for prayer. She says, I just got off the phone with my daughter. Her 2.5-year-old son is possibly autistic. He doesn't answer or ask questions. He talks in one-word statements. And she says, my daughter is waiting for the next doctor appointment next week. Please pray for us all to have strength and courage. Elizabeth and her family in Great Britain have an unspoken prayer request. Connie says, I need prayer badly. My sister isn't sick, but she's not doing good, finding that anger is taking hold of me all the time. And the Bible says that we are to be ye angry and sin not. And anger is a tough thing. It's a tough thing. And so Connie really needs our prayers tonight. Nat says, prayers, please. Knee surgery on July 2nd. Hopefully we'll be raptured before that. Bruce Bridges says, please pray for my wife. Our cat is in ICU with kidney failure. And so Bruce is asking for prayer for his cat that's sick. Hal says, pray for my lung condition, IPF, to improve. According to my last PFT, my numbers have declined. I really don't want a lung transplant. I'm ready for the air of heaven. Amen. Pamela says, I can't remember where I placed my Honda key. Please pray that I'll remember. Thank you. Jan says, we need to pray for our sister, Jan Markell. She is a watchman on the wall, and she reportedly has COVID. And I haven't heard anything about Jan Markell, but if she's sick, we will absolutely pray for her. I also want to ask for prayer for Harmon's son, Michael, who is battling cancer. I want to pray for Chelsea on the West Coast. I want to pray for Amanda in Pennsylvania. And I want to pray for Jacqueline in New Mexico. And the Lord knows what the needs are. Sometimes all we have to do is lift up somebody. God hears. The Bible says that we have an advocate with God the Father. That's Jesus Christ, the righteous. The Bible says to make your prayers and petitions known unto God with praise and with thanksgiving. That's exactly what we're going to do right now. So Heavenly Father, for all these prayers that we've mentioned and for the unspoken prayer of our heart, Lord, you know the needs that we all have. And Lord, there are so many of us that are confused about what to do with the COVID vaccine. A lot of people are afraid of it, and rightly so. And there are still people struggling with COVID. So, Father God, we ask you to touch the NTEB church family across America and around the world and wherever we be gathered together. And Lord, please, all these prayers that we mentioned tonight, we ask you to work and move in a mighty way and do for us that which we can't do for ourselves. And Father God, we thank you and we praise you. And we ask you to meet with us for the Bible study here tonight. And we'll give you all the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Welcome, everybody. Tonight, we're going to be talking about Christian unity. Christian unity. And let me just start by saying that if you have never read a book by Gail Riplinger called New Age Bible Versions, I highly recommend that you get yourself a copy of this book. If you've never read a book entitled New Age Bible Versions, I recommend that you get yourself a copy of that book, because this is one of the greatest books that I have ever read. I read it years ago, about 25 years ago, I first read this book. And it really makes a very, very strong and compelling case for the supremacy of the King James Bible. And if you haven't read this book, you can go to BibleBeliever.com. That's the name of our online bookstore, and you can get yourself a copy. But if you've never read New Age Bible Versions, that is absolutely required reading. And again, I read my first copy of New Age Bible versions about 25 years ago. I don't remember exactly when it was, and it was sometime in the mid-90s. And that book just blew me away. And even Dr. Ruckman said it was one of the greatest books ever written on why you should trust the King James Bible as the preserved Word of God. And Gail Riplinger, for what she talks about, New Age Bible versions is just as important a book as Dispensational Truth from Larkin. So we highly recommend that you get yourself a copy of Dispensational Truth, and highly recommend that you get yourself a copy of New Age Bible versions. To me, that's required reading, and you absolutely should do that. And you can check out those books and many more at BibleBeliever.com. And we invite you to come visit us at our online bookstore. All right, John chapter 17, please. John chapter 17. And I really need, I'm going to be talking about a lot of different things tonight, and I really need you guys to pay very, very close attention, because there is deception that is happening in our day, not just today. It's been going on for quite some time, but we live in a time of great deception. In Matthew chapter 24, and I told you that we're going to be bouncing around a lot, so I really need everybody laser focused tonight. In Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 3, we read this: "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you." So Jesus said that the main hallmark of the end times was going to be deception. And tonight, I told you at the start of this program that I'm going to be playing some audio clips for you. I have a clip from Kenneth Copeland, I have two clips from Rick Warren, and I have a clip from a man by the name of Tony Palmer, who has since died. And I don't know if he was a saved man or not. I hope he was, because he's dead now. But we're going to listen to what these three men, Kenneth Copeland, Tony Palmer, and Rick Warren, have to say about the subject of church unity. And it's very, very, very important that you pay attention to the words that these men say. Because Kenneth Copeland, I mean, he's kind of a crazy guy, and he has these insane-looking eyes. And when he's preaching, it looks like he's possessed by the devil. But he is a very, very influential person. The charismatic church movement, that covers almost 100 million Christians. So these men that we're talking about tonight, whether you like them or don't like them, whether you agree with them or disagree with them, I want you to understand that these men are very influential. And it's important that we hear what they have to say, because Jesus said, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name and saying that I am Christ, and shall deceive many." John 17, starting in verse 1, and we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 5. John 17, 1 through 5 in your King James Bibles. "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So, this is the prayer of Jesus Christ to God the Father for his disciples. The Our Father prayer is a prayer that Jesus is telling them how to pray. But this prayer in John chapter 17 is the actual Our Father prayer. Jesus is talking to his Father, and he is asking God to watch over and to bless the 11 disciples. This is taking place at the Last Supper. Judas has already left. Satan has already filled Judas Iscariot with the SOP, the S-O-P, and Judas has already left the room before Jesus starts to pray this prayer. And John is the only one that records this prayer. And it's very, very important that we understand what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is not praying for Judas Iscariot. Judas has left. He has dipped the SOP in the dish, and he leaves never to return. And the next time that we see Judas, he is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he is bringing the Roman guards, soon to be the Roman Catholic Church. He is bringing the power of Rome to arrest and kill Jesus Christ. So here in John chapter 17, verse 1, Jesus is talking to his Father. You will note he does not say our Father. He is talking to his Father. Jesus has a different relationship with God than we have with God. We are, the Bible says this, John says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall see him as he is, for we shall be like him. And we are the adopted sons of God. We are grafted in to the body of Christ. But Jesus is the begotten Son, for God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And here in John chapter 17, Jesus is talking to his Father. In his relationship as the only begotten Son, he is talking to his Father. And he said in verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. In this verse, Jesus Christ is telling you that Muhammad and Buddha and Allah and Confucius and Zoroaster and any other pagan god, Jupiter, Zeus, whoever that you want to name, Jesus Christ says that God the Father is the only true God. And of course, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the express image of God the Father. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And so here in verse 3, Jesus is establishing the fact that God reigns supreme. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the only true God that this world has ever known, has ever will know. Everything else, everybody else, is a false god. Verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now, he is not going to go to Calvary for another 24 hours, but he is saying here at the Last Supper in the upper room, he's saying, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He's in the drop zone. It's kind of like if you're on a big water slide and you're at the very, very top of the water slide. There reaches a point that you can no longer go backwards, and the only way that you can go is forward. And even though that you haven't finished your journey, it's as if you've already finished it because you've reached the point of no return. And here in John 17:4, Jesus Christ says that he has finished the work which God gave him to do, even though he still has a little bit more to do. But the Last Supper is the point of no return. And from this point on, it's unstoppable. And the devil has spent so much time and so much effort and so much energy to try to stop Jesus from going to the cross. He said to Jesus, he would give him all the kingdoms of the world if Jesus would just fall down and worship him. Luke chapter 4, verse 5. Luke 4, 5. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve. So Satan tried every trick that he had to try to get Jesus off the track, to try to stop him from going to the cross. Sherry said he tried to tempt him. That's what he did. He tried to tempt him with everything that the world had to offer. And we're going to see in just a couple of verses that God is not redeeming this world. God is not going to save this world. God is not going to repair this world. God is going to destroy this world as by fire. That's what God's plan is. In 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 10, 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Back to John chapter 17, starting in verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I want you to focus in verse 8 on just the first part of that passage. For I have given them the words that thou gavest me. I want you to think about that for a second. For I have given unto them the words that thou hast given me. The Bible is God's preserved words. The Bible is not God's preserved message. And all through the Bible says about itself that God's words are pure, and they're refined in the furnace of earth seven times. And the Bible says that God has He has taken his word and he has put it above all his name. And that's why we get so crazy about which version of the Bible we use. Because there are hundreds of different Bibles. I went to a church on Sunday, and they used a Bible version that I had never heard of before. It's called the Passion Bible. And honestly, it didn't seem to be very much different from the NIV or the ESV. And it just kind of interprets itself and goes where it wants to go. Even in just the small passage that I was hearing the pastor read from, huge difference between that Bible and the King James Bible. So when Jesus says in John 17:8, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me," you got to make sure that you have the right words of God. And when you read books like New Age Bible Versions by Gail Riplinger, you're going to see, and she is much, much smarter about the Bible, about the history of the Bible, than I will ever be. And for those of you who don't know, she got sick a number of years ago, and she was bedridden, and she couldn't get out of bed. And she prayed and she prayed and she said, "God, I want you to heal me." And God, she said that God said to her, "I want you to write something. I want you to defend the King James Bible." So from her bedridden condition, she began to write what became New Age Bible Versions. And she shows you how the Word of God has been corrupted. And there is a trail. There is an absolute bloody trail. And she took a long time writing that book. And that is one of the greatest books I have ever read in my entire life on Bible versions. And she shows you what the real words of God actually are. John 17:8, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them." Do you have the words of God? Do you think the NIV Bible contains the words of God? How about this? Luke 9:56 in the King James Bible says, "For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. That same passage in the NIV only says, "And they went to another village." Matthew 9:13, "I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The same passage in the NIV, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners," leaves off repentance. 1 Corinthians 5:7, "Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." That's the King James Bible. In the NIV, it says, "Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." It leaves out "for us." John 6:47 in the King James Bible, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." The same passage in the NIV Bible, "I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life." It leaves off "on me," and on it goes. So John 17:8, "For I have given unto them the words," W-O-R-D-S, "I have given unto them the words which thou hast given me, and they have received them." Does your Bible have the words of God? I'm not talking about the message. I'm talking about the literal, actual words, because that's what the Bible preserves. It is not about preserving a message. Does the Bible have a message? It absolutely does. The main theme of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is about the coming king and the coming kingdom. The Bible absolutely has a message. believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But that message is communicated through preserved words. John 17:8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. I have the preserved words of God. I have a King James Bible. And if you have a King James Bible, then you have the preserved words of God. Verse 9, John 17:9, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. When we come back from this break, we are just getting started. Don't go away. We are just getting warmed up. But when we come back from this break, we are going to see the battle to get you back to Mother Rome. And Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name. And that's exactly what is taking place. We'll be right back in just about 3 minutes. Don't go away.
Cross for crimes he had done, the thief was guilty, everyone could see. But his destiny was changed as he looked at Christ and said, when your kingdom comes, remember me. Said, friend, how did you come? What are the deeds you have done? With tears in his eyes, I can hear him reply. There are no merits to my name, no works that I can claim. He who brought me here told me to say.
I know he paid. By his grace, I too can say,
suffering of God's arm.
I have come by the
And we are back for hour two of our Rightly Dividing King James Bible study tonight, talking about church unity. And for the most part, we have been spending our time in John chapter 17. And as is our custom, we've been bouncing around a lot because we love to compare scripture with scripture. During the break in the chat room, Angelique had a really good question. She said, how do I witness to my fellow Christian friends who don't use the King James Bible? And Angelique is asking, what is the best way for me to talk to other Christians about the King James Bible? Well, it gets back to what I said in the first hour. That book by Gail Riplinger, New Age Bible Versions, I promise you, if you read that book, it will take you a couple of weeks to get through the book. The book's about 400 pages. But I promise you that if you'll get yourself a copy of New Age Bible Versions, there is so much information in there that will make you a very, very powerful advocate for the supremacy of the King James Bible. And it took Gail Riplinger 6 years to write this book. And she put a lot of time, a lot of research, comparing all the different Bible versions. And God just gave her the insight and the clarity and the wisdom. But believe me when I tell you, if you'll get yourself a copy of New Age Bible Versions, go to BibleBeliever.com and you can pick up the book there. But if you get yourself a copy of New Age Bible Versions by Gail Riplinger, that will make you very, very able to defend the King James Bible to anybody. And it will really increase your own faith in the King James Bible. All right, back to John chapter 17. John 17, verse 9. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep them through thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that's Judas Iscariot, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So here in John chapter 17, verses 9 through 12, now we're really getting somewhere. Now we're really in a very, very powerful position. Jesus says in verse 9, I pray for them, I pray not for the world. God is not going to save this world. And what do we see in our day? The focus is on save the animals and save the whales and save the trees and reduce your carbon footprint and climate change and global warming and all these different things. God is not in favor of any of those things. Jesus is saying here, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but I'm praying for them which thou hast given me. Jesus says that he is praying for these that God has given him, and he is also praying for those that are going to hear the word through them, talking about the believers that would follow for the last 2,000 years. And that's what Jesus is saying here. And God does not pray for the world. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. That's the people. That's salvation. It is not for the world system. God is going to destroy this world system. He's going to absolutely destroy the world system. So here in John chapter 17, Jesus is praying for his 11 disciples. He's not praying for Judas Iscariot, and he is praying for all the people that are going to come to faith through the witness of the 11 apostles. Now, we know, if you look farther down the timeline, we know that Saul's going to become Paul. They're going to execute Stephen. The dispensation is going to change at the end of Acts chapter 7. And all these different things are going to be taking place. But Jesus here in John 17, he is praying for the 11 disciples. He's gotten rid of Judas Iscariot. Jesus says that, "Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" And here in John 17, he has gotten rid of that one who was a devil. And now it's just the 11. And these are going to be the 11 men that are going to be tasked with getting the ball rolling. And here in John chapter 17, that's exactly what this prayer, this great prayer of Jesus Christ for these men that God has given him. This is not the Great Commission, but this is where these men are being commissioned. Now, look in verse 11. And I want to point something out to you. Look in John 17, verse 11. "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father." Do you see what Jesus is calling his Father? Capital H, Holy, capital F, Father. Holy Father is a title. It is a name of the God of Abraham. And that is what the popes call themselves. And that is what their flunkies instruct you. If you were to meet the Pope, they would instruct you to refer to the Roman Catholic Pope as Holy Father. And so here in John 17, 11, we see very, very clearly that the Roman Catholic Church has stolen one of the names of God and applied it to themselves. The only person who can be called Holy Father is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Yahweh. That is the only person who can be called Holy Father. The God of Abraham. And it makes me mad every time that I read an article or I see something where they are talking about the Roman Pope and they call him Holy Father. No Roman Pope has ever been a father, and no Roman Pope has ever been holy. And this is a name of God that they have stolen. And if you're a Bible-believing Christian, that should make you mad. If you're a Roman Catholic and you say that you believe the Bible, then this should make you mad. If it doesn't make you mad, there's something wrong. Because the Roman Catholic Church has stolen one of the names of God the Father, and they apply it to the Pope. So here in John chapter 17, we see this great prayer of Jesus Christ. Look down in verse 20. John 17, let's read verses 20 and 21. John 17, verses 20 and 21. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." So, look at verse 20. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." That's me, and that's you. These people here in John chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus is saying that not only is he praying for the 11 apostles, he is praying for everybody who is going to come to faith, who's going to become born again, who's going to get saved because of what these 11 men are going to do. When you got saved and when I got saved, we are one of those people in this verse where Jesus says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And Matthew would write the book of Matthew. Mark would write the book of Mark. John would write the book of John. And so what Jesus is saying here, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Their word is the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the 14 books that Paul wrote, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Revelation, Jude, Peter. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, we are just about ready to start playing a couple of those clips that I told you about, but I want you to focus on John 17, 17. John 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So, Jesus is laying down the biblical principle here that if you want truth, it is the word of God. It is the Bible. It is not the traditions of men. Turn to Mark chapter 7 and let's read verses 7 through 9. Mark chapter 7, verses 7 through 9. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. And the Bible is not about tradition. The Bible is about the word of God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And this is one of the themes that we see here in John 17. Verse 8 says, for I have given unto them the words, W-O-R-D-S, which thou gavest me, and they have received them. Sanctify them through thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy word is truth. And so let's get started with a couple of these clips that I want to play for you. And I'm going to jump in as these clips are playing and point out some things that I want you to understand. So about 7 years ago, a man by the name of Tony Palmer, who was an Anglican priest working for the Vatican, he had a relationship with Kenneth Copeland. And Kenneth Copeland had Tony Palmer come to his church to give a talk. And this is the talk. Well, let's listen to what Kenneth Copeland has to say first. This is Kenneth Copeland from 2014. Take a listen.
That was the biggest church split in history, when the Catholic Church split. Now, the Protestant, the word Protestant comes from protest. The protesters. I mean, you just, that's spelled S-T-R-I-F-E. Protesting. We have not been known, particularly on the Protestant side, has not been known for its unity and its love. We have been known for our church splits and our church fights. Amen? Now that spirit stayed enthroned for 500 years. But like it said in that video there, and this is just, I'm telling you, this is huge. The Lutheran Council and the Vatican got together and from 1994 to 1999, and they resolved every single part of that split. It was all resolved, and unity came between the Lutherans and the Catholics. Amen. And it was in Luther's favor. And when you read that whole statement that went out to every Lutheran and went out to every Catholic, you read that statement, it sounds like one of us wrote it, that there is one way to righteousness, or one way to be born again, and that's by faith in Jesus Christ and His grace alone. No other way. Amen. So when that spirit...
So I'm going to stop Kenneth Copeland there just for a second. This is a talking point of the Roman Catholic Church. And ever since Pope Francis became the Pope, they have been embarking on this campaign of disinformation, trying to make you believe that the Roman Catholic Church believes in salvation by grace through faith alone. And I will tell you, the Roman Catholic Church does not believe anything of the kind. They don't even believe it a tiny bit. And the reason why I say that, if the Roman Catholic Church believed in salvation by grace through faith alone, you wouldn't have the sacraments. You wouldn't have the Eucharist. You wouldn't have confession to a priest. You wouldn't have any of these things that they have, because if you believe in salvation by grace through faith alone, then I don't need a priest to forgive me for my sins. Because I have, the Bible says, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I don't need a mediator. I don't need a priest to stand in between me and God. I don't need to pray to saints. I don't need to pray to Mary. If I'm born again by grace through faith alone, then I have everything that I need at the moment that I get saved, because that's what salvation is. So, if the Roman Catholic Church actually believed in what these clips are going to make you think that they believe, which they don't, and the way that you can tell that they don't believe that is because they still do all of the other things with their sacraments and traditions and priests and monsignors and all these different things that have nothing to do with the Bible. If they believed in salvation by grace through faith alone, then they would get rid of all that other junk that they do, that unbiblical garbage that they use to get you hooked up to their system. But let's listen to this clip.
It got pulled down. Then the Lord has been able to step out now and just flow with this outpouring all over the world. Glory to God. Particularly on the Protestant side of it. Because we're not protesters anymore. Amen. And as most of you know, you saw that picture there where we went to Rome and had a... This was so funny. They set up an hour's visit with Pope Francis with James Robinson and all the other men and women that were there, John and Carol Arnott and the others. And the papal secretary said, no, we can't do that. The queen only gets 30 minutes. And a pope visit is 15 minutes. You know, the new pope, as if he didn't know this. No. He said, these people are my guests. And if I didn't already have an appointment, I would have spent all day with them. Now, he said, it will be 1 hour. And I will take care of my other appointment. And then I'm going to have lunch with them. So we spent nearly 3 hours with him that day. Now, here's the amazing part of this. He is a born-again, Holy Ghost, baptized, tongue-talking pope.
Did you hear what Kenneth Copeland just said? Kenneth Copeland just said that Pope Francis is a born-again, baptized, tongue-talking Roman Catholic pope. And again... If you are actually a born again Christian, these statements should be making you mad. And if they don't make you mad, then there's something wrong. Then you're not listening. Then you're not paying attention. If these things that Tony Palmer is going to say and these things that Kenneth Copeland is saying, if they don't make you mad, there's something wrong with you. Because these are fighting words. These are lies. Kenneth Copeland just said that the Pope is born again. No Pope has ever been born again. The Roman Catholic Bible doesn't even have the words born again in it. If you have a Roman Catholic Bible like the Douay Rheims Bible, or Good News for Modern Man, which is another one that they use. They use that when I was in Catholic school. But if you open up a Catholic Bible, John 3:3 does not say ye must be born again. It says you must be born from above. That's a completely different statement than saying that you have to be born again. If I tell you that you have to be born from above, that sounds like something that you can add to what you already have. But if I tell you that you got to be born again, that means your first birth was no good. Do you see why the words are so important? Do you see why we get a little crazy about the King James Bible? Do you see why we stick to that 1611 book and we don't get off of it? Not ever, not for any reason, not for anybody. Thy word is truth. I have given them thy words. All right, let's listen to the rest of this clip. We're almost done with Kenneth Copeland.
And I know this personally. And did you watch any of his visit? Was it when he was here in the United States? Did you notice in the last meeting that he had and he preached in Spanish? And he really got animated, you know. And the people were talking about it. When we were having lunch, I said, "We need to hear you preach more." And he said, and he was talking to me through Tony Palmer, and in Italian, and because Tony didn't speak Spanish, and I didn't speak enough Spanish to keep up with him. So he said, "I don't like to preach in Italian." He said, "Spanish is my language." Now he said, "I preach in Spanish." And I said, preach in Spanish then. We need to do this.
All right. I can't take any more of that clip. I really can't. If you've ever listened to Pope Francis preach, it is excruciatingly painful to try to listen to him. I mean, he talks so slowly and he mumbles his words. And I honestly can't listen to more than like 15 seconds of that man talking. It is exasperating trying to listen to have him say anything at all. But that just shows you how corrupt, how desperately corrupt that Kenneth Copeland is. But I played that clip because that was Kenneth Copeland talking at his own church during a leadership convention. And this is what he was saying as he was getting ready to introduce Tony Palmer. And now, listen to this clip from Tony Palmer, the name of this message, and it's not all that long. It's called "The Miracle of Unity Has Begun." Tony Palmer, and this talk that he gave happened the same day from that clip that I just played for you from Kenneth Copeland. So all these things are happening on the same day. So here's Tony Palmer, "The Miracle of Unity Between the Roman Catholic Church and the Christian Church Has Begun."
We are living in an incredibly important generation. I believe that God has brought me here to this year's Ministers' Conference in the spirit of Elijah. Let me explain. If you look carefully, the spirit of Elijah was on John the Baptist to turn the hearts of the sons to the fathers. And to turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons. To prepare the way for the Lord. And we know that prophecy always has a double fulfillment. And we know that Elijah will come before the second coming as well. And I've understood that the spirit of Elijah is the spirit of reconciliation. To return hearts to each other. This is very important.
Now, I want you to pay attention to what Tony Palmer is about to say, because he is going to be quoting from John 17, which is the same chapter that we've been in for the last hour. So pay attention. This is Tony Palmer talking about John 17.
We know that the first 1,000 years, there was one church. It was called the Catholic Church. And the word Catholic means universal. It doesn't mean Roman.
Stop right there. Tony Palmer just said that for the first 1,000 years, there was one church, the Catholic Church. That is a lie. The church that Jesus Christ started was created around 29 AD. The Roman Catholic Church would not be created until the year 325 AD, under the Edict of Toleration with the Roman Emperor Constantine. So, the very first words out of Tony Palmer's mouth is a lie. The Roman Catholic Church does not go back to 29 AD. The Roman Catholic Church only goes as far back as 325 AD. So, there is about 300 years... There is about 300 years of the church that Jesus Christ started before the Roman Catholic Church was ever created. So, Tony Palmer is only 5 seconds into his sermon, and he's already told a lie.
Catholic means you, if you're born again, raise your hand if you're born again. You're a Catholic. Take back, redeem what belongs to you.
All right, there's the second lie. Tony Palmer says that if you've been born again, you're a Catholic, and he wants you to take back what belongs to you. If we had more time, I could play the longer version of this clip for you. And he really goes into how he came to be a priest. And Tony Palmer is an Anglican who was sent to infiltrate Kenneth Copeland's church. He was sent there by Pope Francis, and he did an excellent job of infiltrating Kenneth Copeland's church. And then, having infiltrated that church, Kenneth Copeland takes a trip to the Vatican, where he is wined and dined by Pope Francis. This is absolutely the spider and the web. Kenneth Copeland knows nothing about the Bible, nothing, zero, less than zero. He doesn't even have the right Bible. And he was easy pickings for Tony Palmer and Pope Francis. Absolutely easy pickings. And I want you to remember that Tony Palmer is giving this talk in Kenneth Copeland's church, and the church has about 2,000 people in it, but every single person that was there that day, they are leadership people, and they represent hundreds of thousands of people, maybe even millions of people. And so this deception has been happening at the highest levels of Christianity, and it's been going on the entire time that Pope Francis has been Pope.
We are Catholics. And then there was the split at the end of the first millennium. We had the Orthodox, East and West, two churches. Then 500 years later, we have Luther and his protest, three churches in...
All right, I'm going to stop Tony Palmer there again. He just lied for a third time. The church that Jesus Christ started existed from around 29 AD to 325 AD. That is the actual church. And then Constantine, he issued his decree that every single person who lived under the authority of the Roman Empire was now going to be considered a Christian. Constantine was not born again. Constantine did not come to Jesus Christ as a sinner and receive forgiveness of sins. Constantine looked up in the sky, and he was getting ready to go to a battle, and he claimed that he saw in... mixed in with the brightness of the sun, Constantine claimed that he saw a cross and the Latin words that said, "In this sign, conquer." I think it's in Hoc Signo Vinces. And Constantine became a Christian because he won the battle that day. Well, that's not how you become born again. That's not how you get saved. You don't see a fiery cross in the sky and then suddenly say that I'm going to follow Jesus because I just won the battle. That has nothing to do with New Testament salvation. So you have to understand that the man who originated the Roman Catholic Church was not born again and he was not saved. So the actual Christian church existed for about 296 years. And then the Roman Emperor Constantine, he did what I can only call a hostile corporate takeover. And he had all the power, he had all the money. Rome had just spent three centuries killing Christians. And now he issues his Edict of Toleration, and now everybody's a Christian. And then he takes over the Christian church. So by the time that you get all the way to the Protestant Reformation is the actual Christian church breaking back out of the Whore of Babylon from Revelation 17. That's what the Protestant Reformation really was. It was not a church split. It was a church rescue. And the real church broke out of the Roman Catholic Church. That is what happened during the Protestant Reformation. But that's not how Tony Palmer is telling it. Tony Palmer is lying to you.
1500 years. Three denominations, not three churches. And then, from Luther's protest onwards, 33,000 new denominations. I've come to understand that diversity is divine. It's division that's diabolic. It's true what you were saying about the glory. I agree with you. Of course, it's...
All right, pay attention to what he's going to say here now. And this is going to be the biggest lie that Tony Palmer tells. I want you to pay attention.
True. The glory that the Father had, he gave to Jesus. The glory was the presence of God.
He's quoting from John 17.
It's when we experience the presence of God. And he said, and I give them the glory, pragmatic reason, so that they may be one. It's the glory that glues us together, not the doctrines.
Did you hear what he just said? He said, it is the glory that glues us together, not the doctrines. That is the biggest lie that Tony Palmer has ever told. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Not the glory. It is the doctrines. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, what does the Apostle Paul say? Paul says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Doctrine! For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. It is all about doctrine. It is all about the words. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. He is saying in John chapter 17 that, yes, he desires that all the believers be united as one around the word of truth, not around feelings and emotions, not around traditions of men. Jesus in John 17 praise to God, and he says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So, Tony Palmer, absolutely, egregiously lying.
It's the glory. If you accept that Christ is living in me, and the presence of God is in me, and the presence of God is in you, that's all we need. Because God will sort out all our doctrines when we get upstairs.
That's not true. Therefore, that is not true. You do not sort out your doctrines when you get to heaven. Because if you have the wrong doctrine, you don't ever get to heaven in the first place. Heaven is not the place for sorting out doctrine. I want you to remember that. Because if you don't get it sorted out here now, you may never get to heaven. And this is what the Roman Catholic teaching is, that nobody goes to hell, everybody goes to purgatory, and then you have to be prayed out of purgatory through the intercession of the saints and Mary and all that junk, and then maybe you'll get to heaven. That's what Roman Catholic teaching is. So this idea that Tony Palmer just said, don't worry about the doctrine. God will sort it all out when you get upstairs. See, that's what an unsaved person sounds like. That's what somebody who doesn't know the Bible would say. Because even just from the scriptures that we're looking at tonight, all the scriptures that I've been giving you say exactly the opposite to what Tony Palmer is telling you.
Christian unity is the basis of our credibility, because Jesus said until day one, they will not believe. The world will not believe, as they should, until we are one. Division destroys our credibility. It is fear that keeps us separated, because fear is false evidence appearing real. It's an acronym. F-E-A-R, false evidence appearing real. Because most of your fear is based on propaganda. Now, why is it historic? because in 1999, the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant Lutheran Church signed an agreement that brought an end to the protest. Luther believed that we were saved by grace through faith alone. Amen. But that's not it. The Catholic Church believed that we were saved by works. And that was the protest. In 1999, they wrote this together. Because in the Protestant Church, we had a lot of cheap salvations. People were getting born again, but no fruit whatsoever. And because we didn't even look for fruit, it wasn't the issue. Because it wasn't necessary for salvation. And no, it's not. But it's a good judge if you are saved. So what these two churches did, they put the two definitions together. Listen to it. I'm reading verbatim from the Catholic Vatican website. Justification means that Christ himself is our righteousness, in which we share through the Holy Spirit in accord with the will of the Father. Together we, Catholics and Protestants, Lutherans, believe and confess that by grace alone, in faith in Christ's saving works, and not because of any merit on our part, we are accepted by God and receive the Holy Spirit, who renews our hearts while equipping and calling us to good works.
Now, that's what I call a snake oil salesman. And he says a couple of things that are moderately true, and the vast majority of what he is saying is patently false. And he talks very smooth and very slickly, and he weaves in and out like a serpent. And you would almost believe that what you just heard was Bible. And that was not Bible. That was the declaration that they wrote in 1999, and I have this article from the Los Angeles Times from November 1st, 1999. It says, putting aside five centuries of differences in theology, Roman Catholic and Lutheran church leaders embraced at a service Sunday where they signed a declaration ending a dispute over salvation, which sparked the Protestant Reformation and led to the 30 Years' War. From the Vatican, Pope John Paul II welcomed the signing as a milestone along a difficult path full of joy, union, and communion among Christians. But you get down to the bottom of the article, it says, the agreement doesn't actually mean any immediate institutional change for the two churches. As the participants noted on Sunday, there are still fundamental areas where the two sides disagree, such as over the Eucharist and the interpretation of the bread and wine used in Holy Communion. So, Tony Palmer wants you to believe that the protest is over and everything is hunky-dory and everything's good and everything's fine. And even that statement is not a true statement. The Protestant Reformation is not over, even though Kenneth Copeland told you that it is, even though Tony Palmer told you that it is, even though Pope Francis told you that it is. That is just wishful thinking by corrupt men who are looking to create the one world religion. And Amos 3:3 says this, and this may be one of the best verses on New Testament church unity that exists in the entire Bible, and it's in the Old Testament. Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? The answer is no. Two cannot walk together unless they are in agreement. Now, shortly after Tony Palmer gave this talk, he died in a one-vehicle motorcycle crash
under very suspicious conditions, and I always believed that he did what he was supposed to do, and then they killed him. Of course, that would just be conspiracy theory, right? But we're living in a day and age where conspiracy theory has come true to an extremely high degree, but Tony Palmer did die shortly after, within a couple of months after he gave that talk with Kenneth Copeland, he died. And again, to me, highly suspicious. But everything that Tony Palmer and Kenneth Copeland and the Roman Catholic Pope, who steals the name of God the Father, calls himself Holy Father, which is absolutely ridiculous. It's blasphemous that a human being would call themselves Holy Father. That to me is mind-blowing. But that's the day and age that we live in. That's absolutely the day and age that we live in. So let's wrap this up. How is there going to be unity within the Christian church? The answer is there is never going to be unity within the Christian church. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. Turn to Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14. Revelation 3, starting in verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou may see. Jesus says in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. The last church before the rapture, Revelation 4, verses 1 and 2, there's your rapture on the timeline. The last church age before the rapture of the church is going to be the lukewarm Laodicean church. And that's exactly where we are right now. The lukewarm Laodicean church, with more denominations forming every single day, with more church splits happening by the hour. And in the midst of it all, what do you have? You have Pope Francis working to create the one world religion of Chrislam. And that's what's taking place right now. And heretics and false teachers like Rick Warren. Remember this clip from about 7 years ago?
Authenticity, humility. Pope Francis is the perfect example of this. Hmm. He is doing everything right. You see, people will listen to what we say if they like what they see. Mm-hmm. And as our new pope, he was very, very symbolic in, you know, his first mass with people of AIDS.
Did you hear what Rick Warren called him? Rick Warren just called Pope Francis our pope. Now, that's funny. I didn't think that Christians had a pope. I thought that popes were for the Roman Catholic Church. I didn't know that Rick Warren was a member of the Roman Catholic Church. Doesn't he bill himself as an evangelical from Saddleback Church in California? Well, that's what you would think. Take a listen to this clip from a video that was paid for and produced by the Vatican. Here's Rick Warren defending the Catholic Church in a video produced by the Vatican.
We have far more in common than what divides us. When you talk about Pentecostals, Charismatics, Evangelicals, Fundamentalists, Catholics, Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, on and on and on. Well, they would all say, we believe in the Trinity, we believe in the Bible, we believe in the resurrection, we believe salvation is through Jesus Christ. These are the big issues. Sometimes Protestants think that Catholics worship Mary like she's another god. But that's not exactly Catholic doctrine. There's the understanding, and people say, well, what are the saints all about? Why are you praying to the saints? And when you understand what they mean by what they're saying, there's a whole lot more commonality. Now, there's still real differences. No doubt about that. But the most important thing is, if you love Jesus, we're on the same team. The unity that I think we would see realistically is not a structural unity, but a unity of mission. And so when it comes to the family, we are co-workers in the field on this for the protection of what we call the sanctity of life, the sanctity of sex, and the sanctity of marriage. So there's a great commonality, and there's no division on any of those three. Many times people have been beaten down for taking a biblical stance. And they start to feel, well, maybe I'm out here all by yourself. No, you're not. The church is growing in Latin America. The church is growing in Asia. The church is growing in Africa. It's not growing in North America or Europe, but it is growing everywhere else. And so we kind of have this feeling that maybe we're not as influential, but we're far more influential than people realize.
So when Rick Warren just said that the church is growing in Latin America, he wasn't talking about the Christian church. He was talking about the Roman Catholic Church. And so I want you to see, we're just about out of time for tonight, but I want you to see these fakers and liars, Tony Palmer, Kenneth Copeland, Rick Warren, and there's a whole bunch of these charismatic evangelicals that are working day and night to sell you out to the Roman Catholic Church. And don't you do it. Don't you do it. Jesus says in John 17, 17. Jesus says in John 17, 17. And we need to remember this verse and these words. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Not what your denomination teaches, not what the Holy Fathers teach, not the traditions of the early church fathers. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Once you get off the pages of that Bible, once you get off the pages of that King James Bible, you are no longer in the word of truth. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. Holy Father, that's what you are, God. And nobody else has any right to that name or that title. You alone, God, are Holy Father. And we just come before you, Lord. We come boldly before the throne of grace, crying, Abba, Father. And we thank you, God, that you have preserved your words. We thank you, God, that you give us access to those words, and you give us your Holy Spirit for discernment so that we don't get pulled into a false unity. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." We don't want a false peace. We don't want false safety. We don't want false unity. We don't want false community. And the only thing that we can rally around, God, is your preserved words. And we thank you for giving them to us, and we thank you for preserving them. Your word says that they are preserved from this generation forever. And we believe that, and we claim that. The Bible says that your word is pure words. And Psalm 12, verse 6, the words, W-O-R-D-S, of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thank you, God. And we pray, we just pray, Lord, that you would fill us all with Holy Spirit fire, that we would go boldly out into the world and to preach and teach the gospel of the grace of God and not be afraid of what men might do to us, Lord, but that we go boldly with your words and preach and teach. And we thank you, God, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for tuning in tonight. Thank you for being part of this program. And thank you for billboard number 4, which went up today. And you can go to nowtheendbegins.com and you can read that article about billboard number 4. And for all of you who donate to this program and who pray for this program, please keep praying and please keep donating, because I want to keep putting up billboards and I want to see this thing expand out 10 times farther than what it is right now. But what it is right now, it's like a little miracle, and it's amazing to see what God is doing with all of us as the NTEB church family to get something done for him while there's still time to do it. Lord willing, we'll see you back here Friday, noon Eastern Standard Time, for another edition of the Prophecy News Podcast. Have a great rest of your week, everybody.
For making the sun to shine, putting the stars in the sky, for flowers that bloom, the ocean so blue. Thank you, Lord, for the sparrow that sings. It makes sweet melody for rivers that flow, the rain and the snow. Thank you, Lord, for being a friend so dear, giving my sad heart cheer, for holding my hand when I could not stand. Thank you, Lord, for giving your life for me on that cross at Calvary, for taking my place, your mercy and grace. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord, for everything that you've done for me. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord, for making me whole and saving my soul. Thank you, Lord. And I've got so much to thank him for, so much to praise him for. You see, he's been so good to me. And when I think of what he's done and where he's brought me from. I've got so much to thank him for.